I brought this message to our church on July the 24th, a few weeks ago, and we have access, of course, to getting the Word of God out through Internet. We need to thank the Lord for that. What an avenue of getting the gospel out all over the world. Within 6 days after I preached the message, we had over 100 downloads coming in from everywhere. And my sound man said, Pastor, you need to understand that that's, thus far, it's the fifth most demanded message you've ever preached. And then just before I left, he said, it's down to 3. And he said, when you get back, it'll be number 1. Can you imagine that? If you want to stand up and preach on the Antichrist and who he's going to be, the crowds begin to assemble. And if you want to preach on some other thing of that nature, it's amazing how interested people are about different subjects. But if you announce, I'm going to preach on the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, you don't have a baker's dozen to show up. Well, I tell you what, I trust that God might speak to us and give us some information this morning on this expose of Joel Osteen. Quite often, I believe people show great displeasure when you condemn someone else's religion. As a matter of fact, they are almost self-righteous in that. Well, I may do some things, but I don't go around condemning somebody else's religion, what other people believe. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the strongest religionist in his day, the Pharisees, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. I'd like to first of all give you the sources of material that I found a great deal of help from in bringing this message together. Christless Christianity by Michael Horton. Second of all, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century by Hank Hanegraaff. And then the Larry King, Joel Osteen television interview that took place not too long ago. Number 4, an expose on Osteen by Robert Lickow. And then fifthly, a call for discernment, a biblical critique of the Word of Faith movement by Justin Peters. And then the most helpful source that I could find was the King James Version. of the Bible. Would you turn, please, to the book of Jeremiah? The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 23, for several verses of Scripture there. Jeremiah chapter number 23. In this 23rd chapter, there is a tremendous indictment against false prophets. Verse number 16 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, there are two kinds of prophets. Just as there are many different kinds of gospels, there are two kinds of prophets. There's a true prophet, and then there are false prophets. He's not exhorting us here to stay away from prophetic preaching. He's saying, watch out for these false prophets that speak to you not out of what I have said, but out of the deceit of their own heart. Notice also in verse number 21, I have not sent these prophets. God didn't have anything to do with it. He said, I didn't send them, yet they ran. It's almost like for public office, doesn't it? I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Look at verse number 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Verse number 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. These are the God told me prophets. You know, they don't stick with the Scripture. They have something a little bit more recent, more authoritative. God told me this, and God told me that. And then finally, verse number 32, Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Interesting word there, lightness. They'll preach. They'll prophesy. They'll speak their lies with lightness. It is a Hebrew word that means to bubble up. Or to froth. The most boring drink in all of this world is water. Really is. I mean, it's just water. But if you put an Alka-Seltzer in it, it begins to fizzle. Begins to pop. And these charlatans know exactly what kind of froth to put on it. And how to fizzle it. And make it delightful. Now then, an expose on Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen has been the pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas for the past 11 years. In 2003, Forbes magazine named Lakewood Church as the largest church in America, with 25,000 people attending each weekend. As of recent, People magazine reported the weekly attendance as 47,000 every weekend. The subhead of the article reads concerning Osteen, quote, He lives in a mansion, travels by private jet, with his latest bestseller earning $13 million, unquote. There's been quite a transition of methods and practices among Pentecostals and charismatic preachers during the past 75 years. I don't know if you've observed that or not. Some of you are not old enough to observe that. Some of you are old enough to, you've almost forgotten it. When I was a little boy raised in Roxburgh, North Carolina, one of our favorite pastimes after supper, and this sounds a little sentimental, we'd go out on the front porch where the rocking chairs were. And we didn't have television. Nobody had even thought of it back then. That is in Roxburgh, North Carolina. But all we did was sit on the porch and rock until it got darker and darker and darker. And as a child, 7, 8, 9 years of age, being dark outside, the mystery of night, you could hear a screaming going on. You could hear someone holler out very loudly. And I would say to my dad, What is the noise? Where is that coming from? And he said, You don't have to worry about it. He said, It's a little old church over across the way, about a block away. They're Pentecostals, and they're getting filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And those folk would shout all night long. A lot of transition has taken place since then. It seems, my dear friends, that charismatic preachers are in competition with each other and constantly trying to outdo one another. In the beginning, it was running, jumping, shouting, speaking in tongues, until the specialists took over. Then the following things begin to happen. There was a laying hands on seekers until they would fall into a coma. And you could judge the success and the validity of a preacher by how many comas he could come through in one particular service. Each one being very careful, there was somebody behind them to catch them when they went into this unconscious state, lest they hit the floor and bruise their head. All of a sudden, everybody wanted to do that. Then holy oil. First time I'd heard about that, so many, many years ago, the preacher as he spoke said, there are little beads of oil coming out on my hand, the palm of my hand. God's doing this. And it wasn't long till they all began to follow suit. And you always knew whether a preacher was true or not because of the little beads of oil appearing on the palms of his hands. Blowing people to unconsciousness comes closer. And that would be another way of seeing they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We had a Baptist preacher in Tyler who went charismatic. And this is what he'd do in the invitation. He'd just blow. And sometimes he would blow the people into unconsciousness, not realizing he had halitosis. Then there was the requesting dead people to be brought before the television set so they could be brought back to life. The sending out of anointed handkerchiefs for healings as the apostles did. I received a paper rug 2 weeks ago. Always getting these special delivery mail things, you know, and I opened it up. I thought I'd won the lottery, Brother Chris, I wasn't sure. But inside it said, if you will just simply take this rug. Well, I guess I'm stupid. Rug is a rug. But no, they couldn't afford to send a rug. It's too much postage. So what they did, it was a little old piece of paper, and it drew a picture on it. There's the rug. And if you'll place this rug on your body, you can have anything in the world you want. Write back and tell us what happened. Hadn't gotten around to that yet. And then direct audible conversations between the preacher and God, resulting in, as I said, God told me. God told me. Had a man in our church, he had come into our church and he came up to me and said, have you gotten a word from the Lord lately? I said, yes, sir, 1,189 chapters and 2 testaments. That's the word of the Lord that preachers need to preach today. We have an overload of extra-biblical revelations. When I was a student at Hardin-Simmons University in Abilene, better known as Hardin Centers, I attended a tent meeting in Abilene, Texas, in the 50s, conducted by W.V. Grant. At that time, he was a leader among these folk. And he had a tremendous following. The tent was located near a railroad track, a railroad crossing. And I was just curious. I wanted to know what it would be like to be inside a first-hand experience to something like this. The tent was filled. And the music was good. And then Brother, quote, unquote, Brother Grant got up and he took over the meeting. And he began to talk about the power of the Holy Ghost and what happens when the Holy Ghost begins to fall on people. You could hear from maybe a mile down the track this faint whistle blowing of the train. I knew it was going to be there soon because a train can't go everywhere. It goes where the tracks are. And the tracks were right beside the tent. And also that's where the railroad crossing was. And just about the time that that train was hitting that crossing, he said, it's happening! It's happening! The Holy Ghost is here! And the engineer of that train pulled on a wow, and everybody went into orbit in that tent. Holy Spirit had come. Finally, all of this charismatic flash has become better organized, however. Has a little bit more dignity. It's not just petunia juice anymore. It's high, expensive cologne, my dear friends. And it's organized under the banner of Word of Faith Ministries. Word of Faith Ministries, or the acrostic WOF. If one thinks a thing to be so, it is so. If you want something badly enough, then faith it to be, and it will become a reality. It is a metaphysical approach of turning that which is not into that which is real. All of this baloney road religion has been paved in the past by such men as A.A. Allen, W.V. Grant, Jack Cole, Oral Roberts, and others. Today, that same road is being resurfaced by personalities like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Frederick Price, Paul Crouch, Ron Parsley, Joel Osteen, and others. Catholics, Protestants, Muslims, and even some Southern Baptists are getting on board. In this message, I'd like to deal with Joel Osteen. The man, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen took over the pastorate of the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas in 1999. He did so at the death of his father, John Osteen, who founded the church. John was a Southern Baptist evangelist for many years until he experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then upon leaving the convention, he established the Lakewood Church in 1959. That's Joel's daddy, John. Let me give you an example of John's approach to the Scriptures. And I'm taking the time to do this is because, you see, Joel sat under the ministry of his daddy. And many of the things that you see predominant in Joel's ministry, he received from his dad. However, I will say this. John Osteen was far a greater preacher as far as openly and publicly declaring things than Joel is. But concerning Job's reaction to the loss of all of his children, John Osteen, Joel's daddy, said this. And I watched him on television when he said it. And the church was filled and packed to capacity. He said, we need to understand that Job had some mixed emotions. That he had lost all of his property. He had lost all of his money. He had lost all of his children. And he wasn't quite sure what to say. And so he just simply blurted it out. He said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. He said, now church, you need to understand, he was 50% right. He said, the Lord giveth, but the Lord never takes away. The devil takes away. At the time of John's death in 1999, the Lakewood Church had a membership of 8,000. Joel was one of six children. He attended Oral Roberts University for 2 years with studies having to do with television production and marketing. In 1981, he came home from the university to supervise all of the television and marketing ministries for his father and the Lakewood Church. Just before dying, John told Joel he wanted him to become the preacher and take over the leadership of the church. Joel remarked, and I quote, I just got up there and told stories. I was glad when it was over. I'll never do this again in my life. Unquote. His public ministry began in 1999, and he'd been telling stories ever since. Joel took over the pulpit ministry, even though he admits he did not want to. His love was for television production and marketing, but he felt he had no choice but to step into the pulpit after his father's death. So much for the man. The ministry of Joel Osteen. The Lakewood Church has grown phenomenally under Joel's ministry the last 11 years. They have four services every weekend, one on Saturday night and three on Sunday. It is stated that some 45,000 people attend the services each weekend. Mr. Osteen says the day will come when the attendance will soar to over 100,000 every week. Robert Lickow says Joel's teachings are nothing short of sweet bread for the pew sitters. Joel admits that he does not want to talk about anything negative. Sin, hell, God's wrath on unbelievers at the end of time are not a part of his vocabulary. He admits that he just wants people to feel good about themselves. He wants individuals to meet their full potential and to become what they've always wanted to be. The foundation of Osteen's theology can best be illustrated by this statement that was made by him. Quote, "Our words are vital in bringing our dreams to pass. It is not enough to simply see it by faith or in your imagination. You have to begin speaking words of faith over your life. Your words have enormous creative power. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is the spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative." Unquote. Comedian Flip Wilson. You remember old Flip? He introduced the statement on television many years ago, "What you see is what you get." Osteen's version of that is, "What you say is what you get." Osteen represents a variety of moralistic, therapeutic deism that in less extreme versions seems to characterize much of the popular religion in America today. Basically, God is there for you and your happiness. He has some rules and some principles for getting you to get the most out of your life. And if you'll follow them, you can have what you want. Just declare it, and prosperity will come to you. He and his wife were traveling out one afternoon to try and find another home in which to live, and she saw this absolutely gorgeous mansion. And she said, "Oh, Joel, look, we need something like that." He said, "Do you really like it?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Say it." She said, "I like it." He said, "Claim it." She said, "How do I claim?" He said, "It's mine. Say it." She said, "It's mine." Joel said, "That did it." And it's been theirs ever since. You see it, you like it, you say it, and it's yours. Michael Horton, author of Christless Christianity, has this to say. Quote, "The pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, which now owns the Compact Center, does not come across as a flashy evangelist with jets and yachts, but as a charming next-door neighbor who always has something nice to say. There are no television healing lines. There are no blessed prayer cloths. Nor are there any eccentricities of yesterday's televangelism. Nevertheless, the key tenets of Word of Faith dominates his teaching, although it is communicated in the terms and ambience that might be difficult to distinguish from most megachurches and other seeker-driven ministries." Now let's look for just a moment or two at the message of Joel Osteen. What does he actually say? Osteen fully believes that words create reality. Words create reality. His messages are full of it. He believes that words are magical. And the following is some of his message that is being promulgated today. Quote, "In the physical realm, you have to see it to believe it. But God says you have to believe it, and then you will see it. Your words go out of your mouth," and I'm quoting, "your words go out of your mouth and they come right back into your ears." Boy, that's profound. That's right. If you hear those comments long enough, they will drop down into your spirit, and those words will produce exactly what you are saying. Unquote. It gives a couple of examples. Abram and Sarah, or Sarai, they could have no children. God had to do something because a promised seed must come to fruition. So God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. Sarah means princess, and all of her neighbors begin to call her princess. This changed her self-concept, and then she could bear Isaac. Talks about a man, perhaps just anonymously, Joe's wife. Joe's wife suffered 5 miscarriages. The problem was with Joe until he realized his name is really Joseph. And Joseph means added to. He began calling his name added. When somebody approached Joe and said, "What's your name?" he said, "My name is added." And he did this long enough, he became able to impregnate his wife, and she gave birth. That's profound, isn't it? The crippled man at Bethesda's pool felt sorry for himself. He could not get to the water for healing. But the moment he changed his attitude about himself, he was able to stand up. And it was then that Jesus told him to walk, and he did it. On nationwide television, an interview took place between Larry King and Joel Osteen. I don't wish this to be boring, but I think it's necessarily a part of the message. Larry King said, "Have you always believed?" Osteen's reply, "I have always believed. I grew up, you know. My parents were good Christian people. They showed us love at home. My parents were the same in the pulpit as they were at home." And I think that's where a lot of preachers' kids get off base sometimes, because they don't see the same thing at both places. "But I've always believed. I saw it through my parents, and I just grew up believing." No one has always believed. My dear friend, the only way in the world a man can be saved is, first of all, he is a sinner. And we are born dead in trespasses and in sin. You just do not all of a sudden come into a Christian family, and because you're a child in that family, you've always believed. There has to come a time in your life when you realize who you are and what you are apart from the grace of God, and that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins. King said, "What if you're Jewish or Muslim and don't accept Christ at all?" Osteen's reply, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who wouldn't, who would, and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King replied, "If you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Osteen said, well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know. I don't know all about their religion. But I know they love God. So I don't know. I've seen their sincerity. So I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. 45,000 people hear this man every week saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. You say, how in the world could a ministry like that prosper? That's it. You're absolutely right. What's the answer for it? He was asked concerning the finances of the... Let me tell you, it takes a lot of money to run that operation. We're not just talking about Mr. Osteen himself. We're talking about first-class professional entertainers from all over the world that are brought in week after week. We're talking about orchestration. We're talking about music of all kinds and shapes and sizes. We're talking about a major, major production week after week after week. And King said, how do you get all this money? He said, you know, we never mention it. We never mention it. We never ask for it. We never beg it. It just comes in. He said, you would be surprised, Larry, to know how much comes in. It just comes in from everywhere. Well, that let me know it wasn't a Baptist church right there. Boy, we have to get up and beg and plead and pass the plates two or three times before we even begin to get an offering. But you see, people are deceived. I was deceived. You were deceived. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And people do stupid things when they can't understand and when they don't know the truth. They do things that don't make sense. Let me give you basically three reasons, and I'll let you out for lunch, for the success of Joel Osteen's ministry. The success part. Number one, he inherited his father's legacy, an already megachurch of 8,000 members. I mean, the first Sunday he became pastor, he had 8,000 members. That's pretty good. Back in Carolina, that's pretty good to have a church that size. Second of all, Joel's slick marketing abilities. His howdy-doody smile. His Gomer Plow complex. And just plain stupidity concerning the Word of God. And finally, a biblical errant and huge popular message which appeals to the masses, seeking to have their ears tickled and to experience a good time church. My dear friends, I hope that you are benefiting from these messages. And I hope you understand and realize that the whole emphasis today in church is having a good time and feeling good. The largest church in Tyler, Texas, about a year or so ago, sent out through rural route mailing a brochure advertising their church and 16 reasons why you should attend their church. And at the top of the list, number one, was F-U-N, fun. And I went down the list, one after another, all 19. Not one time did the name Jesus Christ come up. Not one time was the gospel ever mentioned. Not one time was the Bible ever displayed. Not one time. And it goes on week after week after week after week. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed."